Good morning and a very warm welcome to our service of worship here at St. Paul's. We come to sing the praises of God's glory. We come to stand on the promises of His word. And this morning we come to break bread and lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We welcome you. If you're visiting us, if you're with us for the first time, a special welcome. Join us for coffee after the service. Help us to get to know you a little. And if you are a member of any church and you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you are welcome to join with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. So let us worship God as we sing to His praise and His glory. Mission praise number 564. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Now let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, how our hearts echo those words that we have just sung. And we come this morning to praise You. You are the Almighty. You are the King of creation. You are the awesome God, the One who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Ancient of Days. And Heavenly Father, where would we rather be on this Your day than with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, praising You, feasting on Your word and coming to Your table. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You, the God who has blessed us in so many ways from the heavenly realms, the God who provides all that is sufficient for our needs, if not our wants, our needs. The God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. The God who knows us better than we know even ourselves. What a blessing, Father, to come and worship and adore You. We praise You this morning, Father, that in Christ Jesus, Your promises are ever faithful and ever sure. We come praising You, Father, for so many signs of blessing around us, that You are the God who has revealed Yourself to us in creation, in Scripture, and in Christ Jesus. But as we come this morning as a people who are broken, we have promised You much, Father, and we have failed to deliver on those promises. And we pray that You would have mercy on us. Those times, Father, when our service of You has been half-hearted, and we found excuses for not serving You. Those times, Father, when we've been quick to fret and slow to pray. Those times, Father, when we have brought our Western individualism and even materialism into our faith. Those times, Father, when we've made it easy for people to dismiss the gospel for which we claim to stand. That gospel You have entrusted to us. So, Father, we come this morning seeking forgiveness. And as we come to Your table this morning, Lord, we see the cost of that forgiveness. And so we pray, Lord, as we come with humble hearts, that You would forgive what we have been and change what we are and direct what we shall be in Jesus' name. And hear our prayer, Father, as we give You thanks, as we rejoice in Your goodness to us. You are a God of grace, a God of mercy, the God who has provided for us all that is sufficient for our needs, Lord. We praise You for the homes in which we find shelter, for the families we love, for the fellowship we share, for the food we eat, the clothes we wear, even the very air in our lungs, Lord. But for the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, hear these our prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name, in whose words we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. We remain seated as we sing our prayer for understanding. Majesty, worship His Majesty. This morning we read from Luke's Gospel, reading from chapter 8 and from verse 40. Luke chapter 8 and reading from verse 40, and that's on page 1038 in the Pew Bibles. And we're actually reading from verses 40 to 56 and not 46, as is under the order of service. The story of a dead girl and a sick woman. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be all praise and all glory. I have a question for the young folk here this morning. Who likes European cities? Any of you visited any European city? Who's visited a European city? I don't mean, I'm going to be controversial here, I don't mean in the UK, I mean on continental Europe. I was in Brussels the day after the referendum and Brexit, and I had a nightmare before I went that they'd fill in the Channel Tunnel before I get the chance to come back. But given all of that, who's ever been to a beautiful, beautiful European city? Anyone? Nobody? Go for it, Stephen. Brussels, right. Well, Brussels is a beautiful city. Anyone else? Anyone else? Mimi? Rome, another beautiful city. I thought I would show you a picture. Where have you been, Chloe? Barcelona. Oh, now that's one I would love to see, is Barcelona. I keep dropping hints for a big birthday that I have coming up, you know, when I'm 40 in a couple of years' time. And the rest. I'm not going to be 40 in a couple of years' time. But here is one of the most beautiful European cities that I have ever visited. And I wonder if anyone can guess where it is. An absolutely beautiful European city. Can anyone guess? I'll show you another picture. It is beautiful, isn't it? Absolutely stunning. Can you see it at the back, guys? If I hold it up, can you see it? Absolutely stunning. Any guesses? No, because it's not easy. I'll be very surprised if anyone gets this. Okay, there's another one. You going to have a guess?
Paris.
That's a good guess. It's a very good guess, but it's not Paris because it's on a river. It's like Paris and it's on a river. I'll give you a clue. Do you know that is such a good answer? I'm going to give you a clue. You have another guess.
Is it Venice?
It's not Venice. No, no, no. It's not Prague either. Again, these are on rivers. Because it's on a river, we've had some good answers so far. It's got a nickname. It's called Florence on the Elbe. Anyone know Florence on the Elbe? There's another picture. Look at it. Absolutely stunning. Florence on the Elbe. Any guesses? You going to tell us, Alison?
No. Nope.
Oh, yes. Yes. You have just disappointed me because I didn't think anybody would get that. No, you haven't disappointed me, Alison. You've humbled me. It is Dresden. It is the beautiful German city of Dresden. Well done. Have you been?
I think so.
Such a beautiful city, it left a mark on you that you think you've been there. It really is stunning. It's absolutely stunning. But one thing, maybe some of the grown-ups could tell us about Dresden, it's very, very famous. It's very, very famous for its china, but it's famous for another reason, not a good reason at all. Anybody know what that is?
Ooh.
Go on.
Is it the bombing?
Yes, well done. It was absolutely bombed during the war. It was completely flattened. And when I visited Dresden, I thought, what a beautiful city. To think that this was completely flattened during the war, and it has been built up to be that gorgeous city again. Oh, you'd surely remember if you'd been there. It's lovely. Absolutely lovely. This beautiful city. And it means that out of something that has been completely broken and something flattened, something beautiful has been created. And when I was walking around Dresden, I thought of this Bible verse. Somebody want to read that to me? Do you want to read that, Abigail?
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Because when I wandered around Dresden, I thought of that Bible verse. And I thought of our Lord God and Heavenly Father, who can take broken people, and he can take messed up people, and he can make us into a new creation. One of my favourite books when I was your age was a book called Run, Baby, Run. Anybody heard of it? It's the story of Nicky Cruz, who ran with gangs in New York, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was turned around completely, and he was a new creation. Rather than running with gangs and serving himself, he served God. So let's remember that if anyone is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not just better informed, they're not just a better person, they are a new creation. God has given them a new life. Jesus says it's like being born all over again. A new life, a new heart, and one that beats for God. So when you see something or someone and they're struggling, pray for them. Pray that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he will make them a new creation. So we're going to pray. And the boys and girls at St. Luke's say the words of the prayer after I say them. Will you make me feel at home and do that? Because I'm really quite shy. You know, I really need to. I'm a bit of a shrinking violet. I need to be made feel at home. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that by trusting him and following him, we can be new people. A new creation. Help us to share this good news with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's continue our worship as we sing Mission Praise number 14, All Over the World. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you for your word. your revelation of yourself in that word. And we pray that as we come this morning to your word, you would give us hearts to hear. We pray for clarity in the preaching. And we pray that you would stir within us an appetite to feast on the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we turn to Luke's Gospel and to the verses that we read from chapter 8 from verse 40, the account of Jesus dealing with Jairus' daughter and the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. If you would turn with me to this passage, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, you'll find it easier. I'm told my preaching is always easier to follow if you have your Bible open. Whether that's a compliment or not, I've never dared ask, but for what it's worth, I give you that advice. Luke chapter 8 from verse 40. These verses that we read focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why we're here today, folks. We are here to focus upon the Lord Jesus. We are here to worship him. We are here to learn more about him. We focus on who he is and on what he has done. So far, Jesus has brought healing and wholeness to people who have been in dire straits and who have been powerless to help themselves. In the previous chapter, Jesus raises the widow's son, and in chapter 8, he calms the storm and he makes whole the man who was possessed by demons. This is Jesus, the restoring king. This is Jesus, the rescuing king. The man in the previous section of Luke's Gospel is a man who needed to be rescued from his condition. He was a man who had been possessed by a demon. It wasn't that he could have made a decision to live a clean life and clean up his act. What he needed was the sovereign touch, the restoring touch of the Lord Jesus Christ on his life. And this is what Jesus does. He comes to people who are in hopeless and helpless situations, and he saves them. Well, I heard recently that a group of believers in North America were asked to sum up their faith and what they believed. And they gave an answer that we've all probably heard. They said, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." Have you ever heard that said? It's nonsense, isn't it? I really wonder sometimes, have they any knowledge of the scriptures? How can they claim to be Christians and be so blind? There is no evidence in the Bible of Jesus having come to make strong people stronger or rich people richer. Jesus came to sinners in need of forgiveness, and he came to rescue people who were and who are powerless to help themselves. And there's no greater example of that than in the verses that we read this morning. And as we come to these verses, we come to another two people who represent humanity in desperate need. We see a man and a woman who were in dire straits. They were powerless to sort themselves out and change their lot in life. And this passage focuses on, first of all, a grieving father, secondly, a despondent woman, and then thirdly, a gracious Saviour. So in the time that we have this morning, I want us to see three things. First of all, a grieving father's request in verses 40 to 42. Then a despondent woman's faith in verses 43 to 48. And then finally, a gracious Saviour's power in verses 48 to 56. So first of all then, a grieving father's request. We see from verse 40 that Jesus has returned to Capernaum and a multitude have gathered to meet him. They want to hear more from him. They are waiting to see what he'll do. And in the midst of this, we see at verse 41 that this man Jairus rushes to Jesus and falls down at Jesus' feet, pleading with Jesus to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now the name Jairus means enlightened by God. And he seemed to be a man whose name matched his character. And we see here that he certainly had faith in Jesus to perform miracles. He had probably witnessed it happening. And so this man comes to Jesus We see in verse 41 that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He would have had a position of authority. His task would have been to maintain the good order of the synagogue. He would probably choose the scripture reading and choose the psalms that would be sung, maybe even do the preaching. And so he was a prominent man who would have been noted for his piety, for his godliness, for his responsibility in the community. He would have been well respected, well known in the local religious community. He was a devout Jew. And it's this devout and probably wealthy man who comes to Jesus in his hour of great need. We read that his only daughter, possibly his only child, aged about 12, has become so ill that Jairus is convinced that her life is slipping away from her. I can well imagine the scene that there would have been at home. The doctor checking her pulse, listening to her labored breathing and observing her face change color, and turning to the anxious parents in the corner of the room and saying, "You might as well sit with her. It's only a matter of time. Nothing can be done." But then suddenly the thought strikes Jairus, yes, there is. There is something that can be done. There is someone who has power to change this situation. Humanly speaking, there was nothing could be done. But praise God, nothing is impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jairus goes to Jesus in confidence. And at verse 41 we read that he falls at Jesus' feet. Not in the formal way that one might normally kneel before a ruler. The language here is the Greek is a bit more graphic than that. Jairus falls down. Or even better, he throws himself down. He comes running to Jesus. He sees an opening at Jesus' feet. And he dives in at his feet, as it were. There's nothing dignified here, folks. This is an act of desperation. And in verse 41, we see that he pleads with Jesus. We read in Mark's account of the story that he begs Jesus to come and lay his hands upon her so that she will be healed and so that she will live. Can I just ask, what is your desperate situation this morning? Do you have faith in Jesus to deal with it? Are you afraid to throw aside all pride and fling yourself on him as Jairus did? But if you look at verse 43, we see that as Jesus went on his way, the crowds crushed him. They all throng around him, probably because they wanted to see what was going to happen. Many of them have maybe heard of the things he did in the past. They want to see it for themselves. Maybe they had. Maybe if we had witnessed something like that, we would want to see it again. But it's while Jesus is on his way to heal this girl, there is an interruption. And we see it from verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now at this point we break off from the grieving father's request. And we turn to the despondent woman's faith. This woman had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. We can hardly imagine what she would have been like. Weak, anemic, and sickly. We get the impression that she too would have been well off. But the other gospel accounts tell us that she had spent all that she had on doctors. None of them had been able to help her. Interesting, isn't it, that Luke, himself a doctor, leaves out that detail. But Mark tells us that far from getting better, her condition became worse. But not only, folks, was there a physical affliction here. There was a religious and a social one as well. The bleeding was almost certainly a menstrual problem, and this would have caused the woman in the culture of her day to be ritually unclean. And if she had touched someone during these 12 years, they too would have been ritually unclean. So it's likely that for 12 years, no one has touched this woman. For 12 years, she's not been able to go to the house of God to worship. So here we have a woman who physically, economically, and religiously has well and truly crashed. She's at the end of her tether, as we would say. She's weak, she's penniless, and she's excluded. But she has heard about Jesus. She's heard about how he has cured all manner of disease and deformity. She's maybe even heard that he has power over the demons from hell. And perhaps he doesn't even need to touch her. Maybe if she could just touch him, you know, just even the edge of his cloak, she might be healed. And no sooner does she do this when the blood stops. By simply touching the edge of Jesus' cloak, this woman had the relief of body and soul that she'd longed for 12 years. But do you notice something really startling happens? I don't know whether or not she thought she might be able to slip away, restored and well again. But you see what happens in verse 45. Jesus stops. Try to picture this if you can. There are hundreds of people mobbing Jesus, mobbing him, and suddenly he stops and he says at verse 45, "Who touched me?" And it's really quite humorous that everyone denied it, because you can't crowd in someone like that without touching them. A bit like small children. Who did that? Well, it wasn't me. It was him. It was her. No, it wasn't me. It's a wee bit like that. And Peter, always the first to speak, steps forward at verse 45 and he says, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." He's saying, "Lord, lots of people are touching you. Lots of people are bumping into you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But in verse 46, Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." What I think Jesus is saying here, folks, is that someone has touched him in faith. He's not talking about people bumping into him. Someone has touched him. Something has happened that will bring glory to God. Something glorious has happened, and now someone is trying to hide that glorious thing. And then the woman saw that she was not hidden. I suspect that Jesus knew all along who had touched him. The woman thought that she might slip away. But now she knows the faith she has tried to hide must be revealed. And she's afraid. And in verse 47 we read, "The woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" What is happening here is that Jesus is charging this woman to tell of God's goodness. He's saying to her, "Don't be like those 10 lepers that I healed, and only one of them came back to give thanks. I know how you've suffered. I know how much you have spent. Go now and tell of God's goodness and share that good news with others. Let the people know that your act of faith in reaching out to me has made you whole. Your trust and faith in me has been rewarded by God." Now, can I ask this morning, folks, if you've come to church this morning and you're a wee bit like this woman. At some point in your life, you've taken hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've known his blessing upon your life, but you want to slip away unknown. It may be that there's been a time in your life, and you've cried to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and he has. But then you've just wanted to slip away and keep quiet about it. How many in church today have cried to the Lord in prayer? You may have had health worries, or family worries, or money worries. It may be that you're here this morning and you've known what it is to be crushed with guilt, desperate in some way, and you've cried, "Lord, save me, Lord, deliver me." And he has. And have you paused even for a moment to give him thanks? Have you shared the good news of the Lord's greatness with others? Friends, the Bible makes it clear that the redeemed of the Lord should stand up and be counted. That's why we read in Psalm 102, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this." You know, we do live in a world that seems to take everyone and everything for granted, even God. But Jesus said to this woman, "Stand up. Stand up and be counted. God has been good to you. Don't slip away unnoticed. Go and share that good news." And this woman is in so many ways the portrait of a person who's trying to find satisfaction in life, but to no avail. With her, it's a physical condition. With others, it's something else. It may be the pursuit of happiness. It may be the pursuit of forgiveness. It may be the pursuit of meaning in life. And they've tried everything, probably spent a fortune. And I've been long enough in the ministry to have met many such people, but this woman finally finds everything in a wonderful Savior. And that leads us to the third and last thing we see this morning, and that's a gracious Savior's power. In verses 48 to 56, as Jesus is speaking to this woman, as he's charging her to stand up and be counted, and as he's comforting her, the news comes to Jairus that is devastating. Look with me from verse 49, where we read, "While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. All of the excited crowd have been robbed of their excitement. The girl has died. It's time for Jairus to go home and plan the funeral and get used to life without his daughter.'" What a devastating scene that must have been. And as terrible as her sickness was, as terrible as the woman's bleeding was, friends, here is the greatest terror of all. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who knew something of tragedy in his own life, wrote this: "Such tidings are the bitterest cups we have to drink. Nothing cuts so deeply into a man's heart as to part with beloved ones and to lay them in a grave. Few griefs are so crushing as the grief of a parent over an only child." I remember yet a couple in my last congregation, they waited 15 years for their only son to be born, only to lose him at the age of 17 at the hands of a drunken driver. And their grief was immense. It lasted for a very long time. Listen to these words: "Not all the gold of Australia, nor all the skill of the doctors in the world can keep us from death's hands. But folks, there is one who can." And in verse 50, Jesus speaks words that nobody expected to hear. "Do not be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." They continue to the house, and we read at verse 51, "Jesus does not permit anyone to go into the house except Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife. And he tells the crowd not to wail. The girl is not dead, she's only asleep." What do? They laugh at Jesus. They're filled with skepticism. But Jesus is going to perform an even greater miracle. He's going to restore this girl to life. He is the author of life, and he's not going to be stopped. And he simply takes the girl by the hand, and according to Mark's gospel, he speaks Aramaic to her and uses the words that no doubt her parents would have used many times to waken her up. "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And when he speaks these words, death is reversed. Even this final enemy that we call death submits to his word, and it's immediate. We read, "At once the girl got up, and as the wind ceased immediately and the blood stopped immediately, so the girl arises immediately." And at verse 56, we read that the parents were astonished. The Greek suggests they were beside themselves, insane with joy. But just as we close, look at something that's really strange in verse 56. Jesus tells them to keep quiet about it. Everyone knows about it anyway, but Jesus orders Jairus and his wife not to tell anyone what has happened. He told the man possessed with demons to praise God. He wanted the woman who had been bleeding, the woman who wanted to slip away quietly, he wanted her to praise God. But here he tells Jairus to be quiet. The text doesn't tell us why, but I think a couple of things are suggestive. It could be he wants to spare this child from being the object of fascination and curiosity. If this had happened today, she would have had papers queuing up to try and buy her story. But it might also be that Jesus gives this charge in the light of all of the unbelief that has been demonstrated by the people. The unbelief we see in verse 53, where people laugh at him. These were the people who laughed in the face of Jesus. Why should they be satisfied in the way that those who trusted him were satisfied? But whatever the reason, I go back to where we began. This passage, folks, is a message of hope for those who have no hope. Oh yes, I've heard people peddle the lie, and you have too. God helps those who help themselves. But you know, the very reverse is true. Jairus could not help himself. He couldn't help his daughter. And for this woman, she'd tried everything. She'd exhausted all of her resources and was still no better, possibly worse. Nobody could help, nobody but Jesus, and this is a message for everyone who is at their wit's end, a message for everyone who has exhausted all of their earthly resources, a message for those who have found all other wells to be empty and dry, a message that tells us that no matter how great our need, how great our sin, there is nothing beyond the word and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even death. Oh, this little girl would have died again one day, as we will all die, but Jesus has the power to raise us at the last day if we have faith in him. Because, you know, people today fall into two camps. There are those in the camp of Jairus and this woman who are willing to trust him, and there are those like the people in verse 53 who are laughing in his face. Which camp are you in? But friends, if a touch of his cloak and a word from his mouth can undo the curse upon these people's lives, then our times are safe in his hands. He is a powerful Savior. And I pray this morning that you would take hold of him, or better still, pray that he would take hold of you and speak to your needy soul this day and always. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come this morning rejoicing in that gracious Savior's power, that we would know that in our own lives, that we would share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue our worship in the giving of our offerings. Our offerings will now be received. Father, all the animals of the forest are yours, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And as we bring our gifts, we pray that your touch would be upon us, Lord. And we pray for our mission as a church, that we would share that gracious Savior's power and do so winsomely. We pray for all who are in need at this time, Lord, those who are sick, those who are undergoing treatment. We pray for Fergus and Gabrielle and all the man's family, that your hand would be upon them. And for those who are anxious, Lord, those who need that gracious touch upon their lives, be with them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Mission Praise 723, We Come as Guests Invited, and we'll remain seated as we sing this hymn. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' And so, as the Lord gave thanks, I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common use and to be set for this holy use and mystery. As he gave thanks, let us give thanks. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you that you have invited us to your table, that here we see the visible signs of the cost of your love for us, that here we see the tangible signs of your victory over death. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with a spirit of thanksgiving this day, that as we come to your table, Lord, you would prepare us to receive these gifts of God, the things of God for the people of God. Be with us, Father, as we break bread, as we lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, and at your invitation, as we taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink from it, do so in remembrance of me." So take and eat, this is the body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is a new covenant, sealed in the blood of Christ, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it in remembrance of him. Let us pray. Our Father, for all that you have given us, we give you thanks. For the food of your word that nourishes our souls, for the bread and wine, Lord, that causes our hearts to rejoice, we praise you. And as we go into the world, Father, may we do it in your strength. May we show the world that we are a people who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven, sharing that gracious Saviour's power with all who are powerless to help themselves. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Mission Praise number 89, "Come Down, O Love Divine." And now go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and remain with you forevermore.